our name, O Lord, this morning as we gather, we glorify Thee, O Lord. We glorify the great name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For all that You have done for us, Father, we thank You. Thank You for even this privilege to be here this morning, gathering to the house of the Lord. Let our hearts, O Father, be happy, Lord, and rejoicing in the Lord. And that there shall always be this, Father, the desire in our hearts to come together in the house of the Lord. So we thank You for this day, and we ask for Your presence. Be with us. Break down the word of life to us. Now we ask, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. And we would like to quickly recap what we have last week on the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Alright? So we have dealt with already the repent, which is the first word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the second one is faith toward God. And it is the second word of the gospel. And quickly that we have, it said that faith is a life, as well as a life that we live. And as the Bible said in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 11 verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that is to say He exists, and that He is a rewarder of them. That is to say He revealed Himself to them that diligently seek Him. Alright, so when we have this faith to believe in God, that is the beginning of our faith in Christ. Until you have this, there's nothing that you will know of God until you first receive Him. Okay, and of course, scriptural faith is trusting an invisible God. God that we cannot see with our eyes, but we see with our spiritual eyes. And we talk about what faith is not. We say that it is not natural faith. Alright, because all men do not have the spiritual faith. Natural faith is very simple. When you walk down the road, as I said, you don't expect the floor to hold you up. When you turn on the tip, you expect water to come forth. It's a natural thing that you do every day. And we also say that that it is not mental faith. Not simply accepting something, okay, mentally. But somebody tells you, well, this is what we believe, God is three, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and this three are one, this is a trinity, we go to heaven, we see three, and you just simply accept it. And baptism in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you just follow. Excuse me. You understand what I'm saying? That's not mental faith, simply accepting a bunch of statements of creeds or doctrines. The other thing it is not presumption. Not presuming to say, yeah, I can do it, because somebody else had to give, you know, casting out demons or you know, turning water into wine, perhaps that's what Jesus did, and you say, oh, I also could do it, you know. And you know, I remember seeing one time by David Copperfield, I believe he was, or this David Bean, some of this magician, you know, and walking on water, you see. Of course, that was an illusion, you know. And because if any man think he can walk on water, he must be deluded anyway. Okay, that's presumption. Of course, no man can do that. And then it is not faith towards self. Alright, thinking that because of their capability, like Moses, like Peter, I will not deny you, like Peter said, you know. Like Paul said, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, I will stop these people from following the way of the man called Jesus of Nazareth, because they are wrong. Because he was so educated, because he was educated. So he had this faith about himself that what he's doing is right. Okay, so now today we're going to approach right now, second half is, what Bible faith is not. And after this we're going to look at the PPT again, and other parts, just to show a little more illustration. Alright, go to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 40. We have a lot of text to read, and let us be a little bit faster. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. And I say this here, but strong meat belong to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, what faith is? It is a spiritual sense. Okay, Hebrews 5:14. It's a spiritual sense. It is not mental sense, not natural sense, the word that you are in touch with. It is a spiritual sense, means to say that until you have the faith of God, until you are born again, having the spirit of life, then only that you have the spiritual sense to discern both good and evil, right and wrong, in the way that you should be, even to the discerning of the Word of God as God's Word coming into your life. Alright? Okay, so being able to discern spiritual things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 40. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 40 to 50. But the natural man receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judge all things, that himself is judged of no man. Alright, so now, we know, okay, if we can go to the book, Romans chapter 8 verse 5, and we look at this, Romans chapter 8 verse 5. Alright, Romans chapter 8 verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Because these are foolishness to none. Because, you know, can a natural man do that? No. Only a spiritual man can. And that's why here in the book of Corinthians, because the spiritual thing must be spiritually discerned. When you discern spiritual thing, you see something is happening. Alright. Oh, you take for example, you go and watch a man casting out the devil or something, and then you discern whether how this is operating in the spiritual realm. Alright? And when you see how Jesus casts out demons, how he works in the spiritual realm. How Jesus, when he rebuked Peter, who was he rebuking? There was something behind Peter. So, if a natural man, if he was there and he see Jesus rebuking Peter, he said, "Get in behind me, Satan." Now, a natural man would think that, well, Jesus might be rebuking Peter and call Peter Satan. Is that right? So these things are spiritual discernment. So faith is a spiritual sense exercise in the realms of things that are unseen. Okay, there's invisible, eternal. And of course the spiritual sense is a counterpart of the natural sense. Okay, you have the natural sense of five senses, your taste. The spiritual sense also have a spiritual thirst to taste for something. Go to the word of Psalms 34. Alright, I want you to draw your sword as quickly as you can, and let's see how good you are, and you know that you have become very slow in what you are doing. And then you realize that you need to read more of the Bible, handle the Bible more. Psalms 34 verse 8. And it says here, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him." So now taste here is not to taste with your tongue. Obviously, isn't it? Is that not right? Taste is not taste with tongue. Taste is to see the Lord is good. Taste means to, well, in anything is that the first thing about senses, like as far as food is concerned, nourishment is concerned, is the taste. Right? You may smell it, but it may not be good, it may not smell good, but taste it is good. I was told that tofu, it smells terrible. I know it smells terrible, but when those people taste it, they say it's good. And I eat tofu. Oh my goodness. Alright. You see, it must be good. To him. You see, to Brother Jamie, that durian is bad. But to us, what taste is heaven? Right. So, you see, the thing about the spiritual thing is the same about God. You need to first have a taste of him in the spiritual sense to see how good he is, whether it's good or bad. Alright, we go to the next one, to sight, the eyes. Matthew 5, 8. Matthew chapter 5 verse 8. And Matthew 5 verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." See means to understand. Yeah? Do you understand? "Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God." So in this time we live in, this the first thing that we know is to see God is not with your eyes. To see God is to understand God, to perceive the real one true God. Okay? Touch, the book of Acts, chapter 17. You should bring your Bible and be quick with the draw. Acts chapter 17, verse 27 to 28. That they should seek the Lord if help hopefully they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poem said, for we also are his offspring. Feel. Okay, that we seek the Lord that we may feel after him. You know, the reality of tasting God in the spiritual sense, yes. And when you taste of the Lord, you know it's real. Okay, and then you begin to understand the Lord. And then you begin to feel the Lord. If you never feel God in your life, after being a Christian all these years, something is really wrong with you. Okay? The feeling must be, you must have experienced being born again. If you are not born, a child that is born dead is dead, you cannot feel a thing. But when a child is alive, let's say even a child when he grow up, and you know that sometime when a child is born, after maybe a few months, the parent notice something is wrong. You do this, the child did not hear it. They did not jump. Right? You understand? The doctor will always do the sound, test. If you do that, the child did not, jump. He realized that he is deaf or there's some nerve condition he cannot sense. Or when he even grow up, and then when he doesn't know, when he touch something hot, he doesn't even feel that something is very wrong then. So this is the sense that you are talking about. So if you are born again, then you must be able to feel spiritually the presence of the Lord. Amen? Psalms 45 and verse 8. Psalms 45 verse 8, it says here, all thy garments smell of myrrh and alloy and cassis, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. The garment here is a spiritual garment. It smells good. Therefore, as you say that, you know, the life of a spiritual man will have this smell. So is the smell of the Lord. Okay, this is a description. And of course, lastly, we have Revelation chapter 2 verse 11 as to the sense of hearing. And of course, you all know that very well. Chapter 2 verse 11. He that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the church. He that have an ear to hear. Revelation chapter 2 verse 11. He that have an ear to hear, let him hear. So you need to have a hearing. Alright, so now that is what that faith is, a spiritual sense. Okay? So the next point I want to make is what the word faith means. To understand that, then let's go to the book of Acts 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Alright. And they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy household. And the house or thy household is the same on that. Now the word believe here. So what the word faith means? Believe on the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Believe. Repent and believe the gospel. The word believe is, the word faith is equivalent to the word believe. Okay? It's not much different. Okay. Believe is to trust totally. Faith is something that you perceive to be real and you believe, and that we know is a revelation. And we know that faith is a revelation. Alright, so if you look into the Amplified New Testament, of course, this verse here in Acts 16:31, the word believe is translated as the word faith, the other equivalent. Or many other translations also give it the same. Okay, so faith simply means the assurance, the confidence in another or another person's word. So, you believe in God because you trust in God's word. Is that right? Now Paul said, if Christ did not resurrect, then we are made most miserable. Do you know that? Because our faith is rested upon His resurrection. If there is no resurrection, we have no life. Do you see what I'm talking about? If He did not resurrect, we are finished. There is no resurrection. Because that's what the Pharisees believe. They don't believe that there is a resurrection, that there will ever be a resurrection. You see? And our faith hinges on that. That's just not why the evidence is given to us in the Gospels. The four Gospels. There are four Gospels. Just man, not even two. I mean, we know two is enough, huh? Right? But the Bible gives four. Four. And even four represents one thing. The word four represents the earth. The four corners of the earth. You know? And the four gospels talk about Jesus Christ. And in each and every one of these gospels, it tells about his life on different points. And yet, in the end of it, every one of these writers said that he resurrected. And not because they write about it, but because they wrote it because they are either witnesses themselves, alright, of the thing they have seen and heard. And that is the reason why we believe that Jesus said when he was praying in the garden, you know, and saying that, Lord, I pray for them and for those who were here, their words. They are witnesses to the fact. So now when we believe the gospel of Jesus, we are looking at the Bible, and this Bible written, we know is by the Lord, but we know the men, they are men that pen it. Is that right? And to people in the world, they say, oh, it's just a man called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we trust them, because we know who they are. We know who they were. They were apostles of God. They were the first witnesses of the whole event. They were the true witnesses of all the event of Christ's life. Is that alright? So we, our faith is totally reliant upon the writing of this man, upon what God said in his holy words. And that is the thing about it. So we believe what is written here is true. And we also believe that what he said he would do, he would do it. Is that alright? He said all things about performing certain things for us, and we believe that he will do it. And that's what this is what the word faith means. So the next one is Bible definition of faith. And I think that we all know where the verse is found. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is hoped for? When you hope for something, is it something that you hope, this hope that you have, is it based on uncertainty? Maybe not, I don't know. Is there something like that? Now, how many of you believe Christ is coming? A lot of believe Christ is coming back, no, isn't it? Are you sure now? Are you thinking, maybe he come, maybe he will not come, I don't know. Maybe the whole world will just explode, maybe he won't come. When we believe in something, the hope is a certainty. How do you know it's certain that he will come? That he's going to return for his bride. How do you know? Your hope must be based on something. Your hope cannot be based on nothing. Huh? So based on the word, that is what we are looking at, you see. As you know, we see our faith is not blind. We have a hope. And that blessed hope is based on the word, because Jesus said, I will return. You know? Do you see the point of that? You know, the American people like to say, I promise you. You know? You know, they always say, promise me. Yes, I promise you. I'll come back for you. You will not die. And all this, you know, I'll be with you. You know, sometimes the promise of friends and relatives and all these things. You know? Now, many times, a lot of these promises make my man never fulfill. Like in soldier, like a war. A body gets down, you know, in the heat of battle. You got a leg drawn out. And you call the body, please don't leave me in there, don't leave me. I'll come back for you. Stop fighting because of the bullet on his arm. I will not leave him. But when the bullet starts plotting, he will have to move around, and what happened? And then he himself died, and so how did he promise to come back for him? So you know, these are all man-made promises. But the promise of Jesus is real. That is not why he says, I'll come back. He said, in 3 days, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Huh? And he raised it up. And all the events were recorded in the Bible, the women were there at the sepulchre. Right? Peter heard about the resurrection and he ran, and all some of the disciples ran towards him. John ran over there, looking to the sepulchre. It was empty. And the woman thought that somebody had taken the body. You know. The woman was there in the beginning with not the man. The woman, you know, they're more, I would say, feminine, motherly, you know. Because they knew who Jesus was. So when they went to the sepulchre early in the morning, they thought, well, his body was taken away. But yet, Jesus stood right down there. Huh? He said, don't touch me. Let me go to my Father first, then I'll come back. So he went and presented himself, put his blood before the altar of his Father, and he came down and spent 40 days with them. 40 days! It's recorded there in the Bible. Unless you don't believe it. But I do. Right? And this is the evidence, this is the hope that we have. Now you can look at other religions. Okay, take for example, in Buddhism, they promise that you reach Nirvana. Right? Or you reincarnation. Some other religion, the reincarnation, even in some Hindu parts. Some Hindu believe in reincarnation, but not all. They believe that we believe in reincarnation. How many of you have been reincarnated? What was your previous life? Were you a monkey? Or were you with a low life, a cockroach? You know what I mean? You were such a good cockroach and you became a human being now. You believe in that? Unless you do. You know? That's not why I asked. One day, one brother, in those days when he was with us, Brother Joseph Chan, he told me when I was with him in his van, collecting those bread, remember? And he was telling me, he said, Brother Graham, you know, in all religion, only in Christianity, that you can talk about the Bible and it makes sense, there's scientific sense, it is psychological sense, every sense that you talk about the Bible, it makes sense. You know what I mean? It is the only book that we can read and we can find sense in it, making sense of it. But most of the other religions, what do they have? What is it based on? You think you can sit under a coconut tree and become a coconut dish? You know, Gautama Buddha, sit under the Buddha tree, right? That's why it's called Buddha. So if you sit under a coconut tree, what you call a coconut? Or whatever, or what kind of, you know, yeah, you come to be one. That you can get nirvana by meditation. And that's what transcendental meditation is, a dangerous thing to practice. A lot of people don't realize it. You know, the spirit of man, the spirit that's on this world, is different from the body. And a lot of things can be achieved through a human spirit. But a lot of people don't realize it. And they think that, hey, this is true, this is, oh God, it is true. You know, you can believe in anything. What you think you are, you're what you are. As the Bible says, you are what you think. You know. But in many religions, there's a lot of superstition. Now, we are all Christian. Let us not mix superstition in our life. Huh? Isn't it? A lot of people believe in it. Now, you know feng shui. Well, is the feng shui true? Is feng shui true? It's numeral true. If you believe it's true, it is true. Why do Singapore Airlines, it's interesting because it has been discussed before. Why does Singapore Airlines, SA? Why is that SIA? How come the initial is SIA? Well, there'll be some discussion because, you know, the person, whoever it is, wants to make this airline successful, look into numerology. So I add up the numbers and make it, oh, it doesn't do good. So put an I there. Oh yeah, the number comes out good, so it becomes prosperous. So you believe in it? So if I put it as SA, it will not be prosperous? I mean, some people think that. So the same thing with building construction. Must be this way, face east, north, south, and all that. You know, it comes to feng shui. Let me say this about Tai Chi and all this Qigong thing. Why do people practice it on the earth, on the ground? Not in an apartment. You should put it on the ground. Because it's all about magnetic field. Yes, that one I understand. Why do people face the sun? Because of the glow, the heat. So all this platform, because it is life. You know, it doesn't mean that your house, the door must open to the sunset or sunrise and things like that, you know, so that you will have prosperity or blessing. Oh, no, no, don't come and tell me that. You know, unless you're sick, that you, some people, if you don't have sun, even you may have a sun, if the feng shui tell you that your door must face the sunrise, even you will build it and you don't go out in the sun, you stay home all the time, you don't get sun warm, sunlight in your body and your skin, what will happen to you? See whether you're prosperous or healthy, or you end up in the hospital. You know what I'm saying? That. So what you want to believe, it will be real to you if you believe it. But increasingly we stop believing in all these things, stop bringing all these things. We use this to govern our life, we have a problem. Because our faith is no longer in the Word of God. Because in the day of Moses, in the day of Old Testament, do the people have faith? No. But what is the tabernacle built facing is? Because it symbolizes the rising of the sun. And the rising of the sun means a new day. Is that right? Means a glow, a warm light comes with the sun. That's the reason why all this are only symbolic. But to make it something, it is dangerous. We need to understand certain the function. Because when we add superstition in our life, we have a problem. Okay, so when we look at faith, it's assured of what the Bible said. And the word assurance, of course, is the confirmation. As the Bible here, faith is the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11:1. Is the assurance, the confirmation, or the title deeds of things that you're looking for, we are looking for. Being the proof that we do not see. But how can it be? We don't see, how can it be a proof? Tell me, let America say, trust me. We put our trust. Now when you drive a car, do you put your trust in the car that you buy? You buy a good car. You don't buy a rickety old car, you know. You will try to drive a car. If you buy a second-hand car, you still have to try it out. To make sure that the steering wheel and everything is there, so you can trust. That's what I mean by you trust on something. So what about trusting a person? And this one, who do you trust? Right? In the newspaper report, we have seen lately how that the parent trusts their teenage girl upon a tutor, and then end up that the girl was molested by the tutor. You know. So when you trust someone, you need to know who you're trusting, what you're trusting in. You see. And in Christianity, when you trust the Word of God, when you talk about faith here, when you trust in the Word of God, there is no such thing as maybe this is true, I'm going to heaven, maybe I will not go to heaven. Maybe Jesus is real, or maybe He's not real. Is there a maybe on it? No, there's a full assurance. Because you know whom you trust. As Paul said, I know who I believe. I know who I believe. You see. If you believe, of course, in the saint that you pray to, now you have a problem. Because when you get information that saint can save you? When you get information that when you meditate, you will reach nirvana? Huh? What is the assurance? Do you have the assurance that really you will become oneness with the wind or the nothingness or whatever they're going to call it? Do you have that assurance? You see. Right? And do you believe, if you believe in reincarnation, that if you live a better life, in the next life you will be something else that is better. Where do you get this proof? But you ask me, Bergen, how do you know yours is true? I have a witness. And not just one, but many, of the resurrection of Christ. Christ says, I will rise again. He only prophesied thousands of years ago about this man that is to come, who will do all this and give eternal life to you and me. And that's the proof, the prophecy, the fulfilling of it. That's what we're looking at. That's what we call trust, serve the Lord. It's not just a blind hope. It's the confidence that we trust in the Word of God. Even though we have not yet seen. Okay? The conviction that we have, it's real. And it's real. One of these days, we are going to change. Okay? So it is a fair proceeding that as real fact, what is not revealed to the natural sense. Okay, now we look to the source of faith. Go to the book of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. And it's a word that we all know. So then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So faith cometh by hearing. So the only true source of faith comes from the word of God. But when you say the word of God, we're not talking about black words on white paper. You understand what I'm saying? Before there was ever a written word, there was always the spoken word. And the spoken word is the original seed. Now, of course, Brother Branham preached about this spoken word is the original seed, and we have the extremists said, therefore, the Bible is written word. Brother Branham said, they are all spoken word. They are original seed. But that's not what he meant. Spoken word in the original is what God spoke even before the foundation of the world, before anything exists. When he stepped up to create and speaks it, all those spoken word. They were the original seed. Why? Because why? When he speaks, they bring forth life. When God said, let there be light, there will, there is light. When let there be an eagle, the eagle came forth. That's what we call our original seed. It's a spoken word, not a written word. You understand? But the original seed, the spoken word, is hidden in the written. You understand what I'm saying? It's like a husk covering the real seed in there. So it must be broken down. Now Jesus Christ was the Word of God being manifest, right? It was the Word of God in the flesh. Remember? That is not he need to break this body. He need to break it down. He need to die. Torn apart. So what? So that his life can be released into you. So that the word he could breathe his word into you. That's why he told the disciple, receive you the Holy Spirit, and he breathed into them. He didn't realize to breathe like this. But he said, receive you the Holy Spirit. That is the breath of life to the disciple. That is to say, when the spoken word, when the truth of God, the revelation of God is spoken, and to the hearer who received it, understood it, it's life. It's a faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by reading the Bible. I always mention this, I always say this. Faith does not come by reading the Bible. Faith comes by hearing. Why is it so? Because the hearing is the breaking of down of the word. The Bible is 66 books contained here. Well, fortunately for us, modern technology has made the Bible so thin. Even today, even thinner Bible, thinner paper, smaller word. And even so, you can put it in a little chip. Even still smaller. Isn't that so? Then you can put it into your computer, put it into your iPhone, and you can read the whole Bible. Is that what I'm talking about? You understand what I'm talking about? Okay, but the life of God is hidden in that which is written. So you have to be broken up and the breath of God released. And that's a fair comfort by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how can they hear? Paul said, except a preacher be sent. How can they hear except a preacher be sent? If faith can be received by reading, then there is no need for preaching. You can read. I can read. And here was the eunuch on the way home, out there in Gaza desert. He was reading the book of Isaiah, right? And God knew he was reading there, but God knew he wouldn't understand unless he sent a preacher. And so he took Philip from Samaria, and out there he will. And Philip found himself out there, just sitting down, and just wondering what God is sending him there for. And he just went, and here came the sheriff. And then he saw that the eunuch was reading the book of Isaiah. And he said, "Do you know what you are reading?" And the man was honest enough. "How can I understand what these prophets are talking about unless somebody tells me?" "Huh?" And Philip said, "I'll tell you." And he went up onto the chariot with him, and he expounded to him. And while he expounded to him what Isaiah was talking about, as the shadow went down through a desert, and this eunuch saw a pool of water. "Here is water. Can I go in and get baptized?" And Philip says, "You believe?" "Yes, I believe." "Then you may." And Philip took him to the water, right? You see what I'm talking about? Faith cometh by hearing. Because in the book of God, here is all this compressed revelation that was spoken even before the foundation of the world. And it's made alive to us. Do you understand that? That's why when Jesus came and he began to expound. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they come to know the Bible, but yet they did not see the revelation. They do not have it. Is that not true? And Jesus expounded. And yet now, Jesus told the disciples, says, "You know, there are many things I want to tell you, but I cannot tell you because you can't understand right now. You know, and greater work shall you do, because I go to the Father." They wonder, what is that? Cannot we do a more powerful ministry and things like that outside what our Lord has done? Huh? Greater work means that there are more work for you to do because it's greater, because I'm only one person that Jesus is doing the work. Right? And of course the work of Jesus Christ is fantastic, it's magnificent. Huh? A greater than Moses, a greater than Solomon. But yet, after when Christ died, his spirit is let loose. That's why he poured upon the 12 apostles. He breathed upon them and sent them, "Go out into the world and make them disciples out there." Huh? You know, there were 12, and one going out, betray him, and love the 11. So here came Matthew, and here came Paul, and then there came Timothy, Silas, Timothy, Philip, the others that came along, you know, and joined him. And you can really see that when they began to go out and preach the gospel, make disciples of others to Christ, from this small group of apostles, it multiplied. Is that right? It multiplied. It goes up. And so now the whole world is covered with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simply say, but there are many countries that have not heard the gospel. Really? There are a lot of people that have heard the gospel, but they ignore it. Even here in Singapore, modern day, you talk to some of them, I don't hear the gospel. I don't know all about the gospel. Yeah, you all believe in Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God, this and that, this and that. You know what I mean? But he does not really want to know more the truth of why the gospel and why you need the gospel. They know there is a Jesus and all these things. That's good enough. Remember there was a song written about a missionary went to some place and preached the gospel. And here was a lady, a woman who heard the gospel, who heard something about this person called Jesus, what he did. And after it was over, she didn't understand much. And the missionary laughed. She followed up on the missionary. "Please tell me that name again. Please tell me again the story. Please tell me." You know what I mean? Even if they come to that a meeting, and the last part of the meeting when you is about to end and you heard the name of Jesus because there's something that quickens it. "Yo, Jesus, or maybe about eternal life." And you heard about that name. You want to know more. But a lot of people don't care. Because you see, not all men have faith. So our faith is based on the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 40-16, let us read from there. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which do this thing shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith, speak on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, and who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. What said it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preached. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, shall believe in thy heart that the Lord God have raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believe unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believe on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentiles, for the same Lord God is over all, rich unto all that call upon him. But for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, now the source of faith. Look at some of the word now, the creative word. We just want to talk about it a little bit, not too far, not too much. The creative word, the power of God's word, the spoken word is creative. We see that in Genesis, right? One already in the creation of the word, God speak, let there be, let there be. And in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Is that right? And the word became flesh. In verse 14, as we said, and as John said, we behold the glory of God. Because what we behold, what we mean by the glory is the work, manifestation of that work. Jesus manifested healing the sick, raising the dead, and so on. That's creative work. The spoken prophetic word. Well, 2 Peter 1. Let's go to that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21. Knowing this first, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as it was moved by the Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament it was all prophetic, spoken and then written down, and then manifest later. Okay, even the verses that we read earlier also as well. So all that we see manifest in Christ Jesus. Alright, then we have the written, inspired, infallible word. And we can see in the book of Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Okay? They are written, they are inspired. Just as we read also in the book of Timothy, where Paul said, the scripture is inspired of God. All scriptures are inspired of God. Alright, so therefore it must be fulfilled. Alright, another point here we make is the living incarnate word. Of course, what we have, we see in John 1, 1 to 3. And then John 1, verse 40. In the beginning was the word, when the word was with God. And the word when it was manifest. Alright, in verse 40. And then 1 Peter again. Go back to 1 Peter again, where we read the verse early on, and then go down a little bit. 1 Peter 1, now we read verse 23. Be born again, not of corruptible. Be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of the Lord which live and abide forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withered, and the flower thereof fall away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so this word is living, it's alive, and it's an incarnate word of God that we are talking about. It's Christ Jesus. The flower may fade away, you know. All these are corruptible things, they will fade away. But we are all born again of incorruptible word, or incorruptible seed word of God. And it will abide forever. So if you have it in you, it abides there for us. It cannot be lost. That's why salvation cannot be lost. If you are truly born again, you are truly born again. You cannot be lost. Do you understand that? You may grow cold, backslidden, and get yourself into a very bad shape, and God call you to come back, God woo you, and you refuse, and God can let you go rotten for a long time because you are stubborn. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. And before you ever realize that, oh, you need to come back to the house of the Lord. And then what happened all those years? Maybe it's 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Wasted years, wasted life. When you come to the day, when you come before the Lord in the day of judgment, in your hand, would there be any fruit? Will you have anything to bring to the Lord? You know, a little thing that we do is so important. Even Sister Bree, we're talking about Sister Bree. But can go, you know, when she was, she moved, she sold her old house and moved to a new place. You know, her action to help the in-laws and the, you know, the people around them are watching. You know, your very act of love. Because why? That's what faith is about. When faith is perfected, is love perfected? What kind of love is talking about? It's the love of God in you perfected. And you can bring that to Christ. And so our life we live, if we don't bring glory to the Lord, then we have empty handed we come to Christ. So now we come to the law of faith. Romans 3:27. Romans 3:27. The law of faith. What is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now we all know that God is God of law. We all believe that everything in this universe is based on God's law. If the earth is 1 centimeter out of position around the earth, around the sun, will there be a problem? You all know that, don't you? You see. I don't know about some other science, physics. You know, I'm not a physicist, or I'm never interested in physics. I really had a hard time trying to quantum physics thing. You know. It's not something easy. There, I was told that if the earth in its rotation slow down, how fast is the earth spinning? Actually, spinning on its axis, it's about 24,000 miles per hour. Is that right? Am I right? 24,000 miles per hour. Am I right? No, it's not right. It's 1,000 miles per hour. It's 1,000 miles per hour because you're 24 hours in a day, isn't it? So the Earth's circumference, what's the Earth's circumference? At the equator. About 24,000 miles. So the Earth spins 1,000 miles per hour in that 24 hours. Am I not right? I mean, don't tell me my math and my physics is that poor. Okay, I was told that it is slowed down drastically. What will happen to us? I mean, this is what theory, and I don't believe it's true. Because not all theories are true. Not because it's based on physics, because it's based on the wrong physics. They say if the earth slow down, we will be crushed. The gravity will be stronger, we'll be pulled out. If it goes too fast, we will plunge up into space.
like a catapult. I don't believe that. You know, I mean, there were things, some people were saying, I don't know, you are students of physics. Anybody learn physics out of this group? So I don't know what whether the theory is true or not. I don't know. But there is a law that God put in His creation. Alright? And you must know the law of God before you apply your own law and try to figure that out. With all what you have is nothing but theories. Especially carbon dating. You know carbon dating thing? You know about carbon dating? Take a piece of bone, carbon dating. Oh, this is 1 billion years ago. Wow. How did the thing become 1 billion? That means the earth, all the soil, all the earth, all the dust on the earth must 1 billion years ago, isn't it? Why only that bone? How could that bone they found, the fossil found, is 1 billion years ago when the earth is only, you know, maybe young, as some people would say. So how old is the dust of the earth? So all this funny, funny theory they have. Anyway, sometimes it's just good for a laugh. Alright. But we know that faith works by love. Galatians 5:6. Alright, so God is a God of love and faith is worked by the Lord of God, but faith also worked by law, by the love. Galatians 5:6. It says here, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision available to anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worked by love. What love? What love is talking about? What love is that? Agape, you're talking about God's love. Not your love. So, whether you are circumcised or you are not circumcised, whether you are Jew or you are Gentile, it doesn't very much to you, whether you are circumcised or not. Huh? Some people think that I'm a Jew and this and that. Paul would say, I'm Pharisee of Pharisees, I'm a Benjamite, a pure Benjamite, and this and that, you know. Uphold the law, I keep it very purely and everything. And yet, Paul himself says, it's all done. Circumcision did me no good. Huh? But faith worked by the love of God. God's love. And if God's love is in you, what is the love of God in you? It's Christ in you. The hope of glory. And if it's Christ in you, then what's supposed to happen to you? If you have the real faith, that love must be manifest, and that's why it must be perfected. Okay, we go on a little bit more. Okay, let us look into some of the examples. The Word of God, faith. Moses at the Red Sea. Okay, now the children of Israel came to the Red Sea now, and Pharaoh and his army behind. So here now, now is where how faith applied. Moses said, stand still, don't worry. He put his hand with the rod up there across the Red Sea and waved it. The children of Israel all standing watching. So they may be saying, nothing happened there. Huh? I'm not saying anything happened there. You know how it nothing happened. What is Moses doing? What is this? And that's it. And when they just went and lie down somewhere, you know. And what happened in the night? The Bible says, in the night, when the night comes and the winds start to blow, strong winds start to blow throughout the whole night. Some people say, people think that, what's the Ten Commandments, huh? Sister Demand. Moses put up their head to pour the water parted immediately. And if you don't know your Bible, that's the way it is. Of course, in a movie, the Kachala, huh? You know what I mean? You cannot produce a 5-hour movie on the Ten Commandments, you know? Because nobody wants to sit for a movie for 5 hours. So, the water has to depart. You have to dramatize it, obviously. You see? But it takes a whole night. The strong winds start to blow the whole night. People must be patient. God is patient. Why are you worried? You think our enemy is going to come upon you? No. That's what Moses has put a hand on him. And then he just went to rest. Maybe he went to sleep. No, in the morning when they got up, hey, there's a path across the Red Sea. Okay, then we have the next one, the human action. Obedience. Now here's what obedience is. Okay? Well, the first thing is when Moses put up the rod, that's the word of faith he spoke. Hold back, don't worry, the Lord. See the work of God. See the mighty hand of God. Whatever word He is commanded, you know, people have patience. And here we have another thing about faith based on human action. That's obedience. Now the Jericho city of Jericho. Joshua said, okay, pick up the ark, carry it around, and all the soldiers march around the city. Once a day. Huh? Once a day. And when you march, Joshua said, don't talk. You know, when you have a soldier, you march, what we talk about, huh? Yeah, those national service boys, you do that, don't you? When you're on the road marching, you're talking, right? Sure you talk, right? You talk about food and all that thing, about girlfriend, boyfriend thing. You talk about all sorts of things. Right, sure. But what Joshua said, keep quiet. March around the city. Once, keep quiet. Now, how big the city? I don't know how much the size of the football, the city, what's the size of the football field? Maybe it's big, but when you walk around it, maybe it's about 3-4 kilometers. Big city. I don't know how big that is. They do it once, and they come back. Why? Second day, third day, fourth day, the seventh day, Joshua said, seven times. What? Seven times? You know how big? You watch around seven times. Now it's already what? You walk one day for 6 days, and now the seventh day you want us to walk seven times. Now that's obedience. God is testing the faith of the people too, you know. Obedience. So what was seven times? When you finish seven times, then blow your shofar. And shout. And the world keeps tumbling down. Right? And the world did not tumble inward, it tumbled outward. You see? And that's obedient. That's faith. The next one is crisis. And here he said, at a time when there is a crisis, there's a lot of urgency. Jesus went to the marriage feast at Cana. Right? Oh, he was having a good time with some disciples and all, mother of that. Eating, drinking, somebody's wedding, you know, somebody, some relatives, I mean, not his relative, but some of the people that knew him, so invite him, you see. So sitting there and eating, and here, after, I don't know how long, mother came and says, they have no wine. And Jesus says, well, what has got to do with me? What has got to do with me? There's no urgency in this. But the mother was looking to Jesus Christ to perform something. You know, I mean, that's the mother. Always the mother come to the son, you know. What is that to me, woman? My time is not yet. I'm not ready to go, but I'm not even ready to perform anything big. And yet Jesus did something. Alright, call those men. Ask them to take those empty pot and fill it with water. Huh? Now that's the problem here. These people who are servants, asking them to take this wine pot or wine jar to fill it with water. And not the mother Mary told them, do exactly as Jesus said. Don't ask questions. Can you not? You're in a crisis. We are a servant. We're going to serve wine here. You're telling me to fill water in this pot, in this jar. Just do as he said. Can we do what Jesus said? Can we do exactly what the Bible said? That is the thing about it. Or do we reason? Sometimes we reason a lot. And that's why carnality comes. It doesn't make sense. Just do it. Okay, they did it. And then go serve them wine. Go serve them wine. But there's no wine, there's water in the pot. And you know, it's the pot, and it's not a glass. You cannot see it. You pour water in, and those pot is evening time. The wedding is evening time, not daytime. And they don't have electricity light, they don't have touch, look into it. Is this wine? You know what I'm talking about. It's a pot, and the pot is dark. So you put water, you don't know what it is. Right? Now, did the water turn into wine inside the pot? That's a good question, no? And the student, okay. Somebody called. Give me some wine. Okay, bring more wine. Bring that jar. And then, in those days, the glass, what kind of glass, what kind of cup do you have? Is it made of glass? No. It's made of what? It's either wooden or porcelain. You know, clay thing. Huh? And they are all what color? They are not white in color that you can see, like a white ceramic cup you can see when you pour water, it's translucent. Huh? You pour wine, it's red, or maybe white wine, of course, is translucent. But they are black or dark brown in color. So you can see. And he said, you are the servant now. You have to open it. Just do it. Because Jesus said so. take the jar, poison the man's cup. Huh? When did the water turn to wine? Was it already wine when it was in the jar? Also, when he poured out, then it became wine in the cup. You tell me. Or is it become wine when the man tastes it? Ah, oh, this is wine. What's a good wine? You left it for the last. He told the host. So when did the water turn to wine? That's a question you can go figure out. Huh? That's interesting, isn't it? It's just total obedience at the point of crisis. So if we are in the state of crisis, we might panic too. But if the Lord show us something, let us believe. The next one is the faith fruition result. This is what I want to draw on this whiteboard here. For those who are here already knew about it, I've demonstrated a few times. But for those who have not seen it, I want to draw it up in glasses so that you have an impact in your mind. And also for those on the video. Let me just draw it here. Now you remember that the disciples, went out in the boat fishing, huh? You all know that, right? So you have Peter, John, and all these guys in the boat. Okay? That's the Sea of Galilee. And here was Jesus. He came walking on the water. Alright? Walking on the water. And he said, they thought it was some strange person walking on the water. And he said, Lord, it's you. And they saw it was Jesus walking on the water. And Peter said, hey Lord, it is you. Bid me come. And what did Jesus do? He said, you read the Bible, he said. He said, come. C-O-M-E. Come. Peter was a very bold person. We all know that he was always boisterous. Huh? He's always the strong-headed one. Okay, Lord, come here, come, I come. He put his head out of the boat, and he put his feet where? What sea? We're talking about, you remember, look, and he said, see what sea? I said, he put on his foot, well, what did he put on? Was his feet touching the water? What was he standing on? When he stepped out, what was he stepping on? He stepped on the word. Now you know it. Now you remember that. That has an impact on you. He steps on the word. He was not walking on the water. He was walking on the word. You think the water, try walking on the water. So walking on the word. You know, if God says, come, he's saying, he is using his word. You have to walk on his word. You have to believe his word. That's why you are walking every day on the word of God. You are walking in his word. You are walking in his spirit. Am I not right? You think you can walk on water? You can't. Do you understand? In the day when Jesus Christ, comes to collect you, collect us, will he be waiting up there? Alright? You probably hear your name call. Right? Come. You think you fly just like that? Would you be doing that to go out there? No. You are being lifted up by the word. You understand? That's what even when the thunder comes and the spoken word is given, that's what will change you. Not otherwise. It's the word that has the life. It's the word that changes. So he walks on the word. The first time that he take next step, it's on me. Now that's where the problem is now. Yeah. You know what I mean? You come, hey, I'm standing on. Maybe Peter is thinking that he's walking on the water. Next step, it's me. But when he starts to see and realize, what are you doing? The wave was, a little bit choppy, a little bit. When you take the next step, oh me. And the next moment, he went under the sea. That's what he did. That's the Sea of Galilee. He went under and Jesus reached out his hand and lifted him up. So, Peter was not walking on the water. He was not walking on the sea. He was walking on the word of God. Now you remember that. And you can tell your friend that. What are you fun? What was Jesus working on? What was Peter working on? Not on the water, it's on the word of God. Amen. Alright, Romans 1. Here we have from faith to faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Greek, to the Jews first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and is written, the just shall live by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are you? No. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. Huh? You understand that? And that's what Paul said, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. If you believe, confess with the heart, confess with the mouth. But here next thing Paul says what? Herein is righteousness of God revealed in you from faith to faith. From faith, one revelation to another revelation. Faith is a revelation. You understand, you believe. What you see by the Spirit of God, you receive it, you believe. What is revealed to you, you believe. And you move from faith to faith. For the just shall live by faith. By the revelation He gives to you. And then as Paul in Corinthians said, we move from glory to glory. From one stage of the revelation of God, of Christ, in us, revealing His word to another. That's why it's so important, as Paul said in Hebrews chapter 6, when we read it, let us go on unto perfection. We have to move from faith to faith. When we see, we move. Because glory of God is revealed in us from glory to glory. We move on. Do you understand? Your revelation in Christ is something that God revealed to you. And what He revealed to you is His glory. Alright. Then, we next on the fruit of faith. That is obeying the word of God. And we look in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. Of course you understand the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such as there's no law of faith or flesh working. That is to say that there's no law. And no law of law. The law of flesh working in you. Because if you have this fruit of the Spirit in you, you will walk in this fruit. And the flesh, the law of the flesh in you, alright, the carnal man cannot work against it. And the gift of faith, we can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9, the various kind of the fruit of, or the gift of the Holy Spirit. One of these days we probably have to deal with this various gift anyway. Chapter 12 verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. That's the thing. Faith is also a gift. This is a unique gift. Of course, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 verse 8, and now it says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that of not yourself is a gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith. That is not of yourself, but it's the gift of God. God gave you that faith by His grace for you to see the gospel. But here is a unique gift of faith that is totally given to a certain person to exercise, to produce some result in the preaching of the gospel. Whether it be praying for the sick, raising the dead, whatever. Okay, so that one is the gift of faith here. Okay, doctrine of faith. Okay, Jude chapter 3. Well, you know Jude chapter 3. I believe you should know by now what Jude chapter 3 said. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write to you, of the common salvation it was needful for me to write unto you, exhort you that you should walk, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's doctrine of faith. That's important that we should hold on. In 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meat which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So you know, on the last day, already in the day when Paul is talking about it, already come to pass. But it's getting more and more when people come up with a religious idea. On Friday you cannot eat meat. On Friday you cannot eat fish. You know this Catholic stuff. Huh? You know? And forbidden to marry. The priest cannot get married. What in the Bible did he say? The priest cannot marry. Even the priest in the day of the Levite, they got married. That's just why when people come up with the other idea that when you are a priest you cannot get married because why? When you have sex you are not holy. What are you talking about? When God make man, man, woman, woman, and join them together, didn't they? Didn't God join them together? But you forbid them to get married. And you know what happened when all these priests are forbid them to get married? They commit all kinds of fornication in the church, in the monastery. You see, when men make all these sort of things, it's all against the world. If you choose to be a eunuch, be a eunuch. And the Paul says, I don't get married anymore. Paul was a, you know, his wife died, he was a widow. And he said, I don't want to get married anymore. I don't want to work for the work of God. Do the work of God. Good. You see. But that's why we have all this false doctrine come on in the last day. And this is our, even the entire message, you know, extremism in the faith. Alright? 2 Timothy 2:2. And we have Timothy here saying, now here. And the thing which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. That's the problem. We need to teach doctrine. We need to help people understand. You know, contend for the faith. Don't listen to all these false doctrine that's out there because we have many. And then we need to be able to teach others as well. The last part here is the spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. You see? So there's a spirit of faith. We need to speak it. Alright. Now the next one here is that we know that God gives to every one of us the measure of faith. Huh? God gives us everyone a measure of faith. Go to the book of Revelation, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, to everyone, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, seriously, properly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every one of us is given a measure of faith. You know, the disciples said, Lord, give increase our faith. And Jesus said, if you have the faith of mustard seed, right? Said to this mountain be removed, will be removed. Isn't it so? Yeah. Every one of us, when it comes to Christ, we all have a measure of faith. And the measure of faith is like a mustard seed, it can grow. So how do you increase the growth of your faith? It's by pouring the water of God's word. Right? That's how your faith can increase, because of the word of God. You understand that? Alright? Alright, verse 1. Let us stop with verse 1 here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See? So you need to live the life and let the Spirit of God increase your faith through His Word. Okay, so it is a sin now. Let's go to Luke chapter 17, verse 5-6. Luke 17, verse 5-6. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree. Some people say sycamine tree. Okay? And somebody said sycamine tree. Depends on whether you're British or you're American. Okay? And then the Greek is sycamine. Sycamine. And in other places, some may translate as sycamore or sycamore. Alright? Be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. And our sycamore tree, some Bible translated, if I am not mistaken, some of you who have Bible, you will translate as mulberry tree. Now it is not mulberry, it's a mistranslation. It looks like it, but not. A mulberry, you all know what a mulberry is? Have you eaten mulberry? It's about the tongues of little piece here, and it has a lot of little fruits stick together, huh? But this sycamine tree is actually thick. Little tiny thick is about the size of a marble, small marble. Okay, small little thick. Alright, and the thick, in the fruit, if you have the fruit, you can see inside, if you cut inside, you can see all the tiny little flower inside. It seems like flower anyway. Seeds are inside there. But the mulberry is different. It's all lumpy and it's all on the outside. So I don't know why they translate, many translations as it has been mistaken. Alright, so now, little faith. Well, in the book of Matthew 5, or Matthew 6, 30, quickly to just touch on this before we go to the PPT and just close with it. Matthew 6, 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not so much more clothe you, all you are little faith? Little faith. But that is not so bad. If you have little faith, at least you have faith. And you can grow. Okay? Great faith. Okay, we look at Matthew 8, verse 10. Look at this one with the great faith. Here we have this centurion who had a sick daughter, right? You know, calling for Jesus to come. But when Jesus came, the centurion came out of the house and meet Christ. And you wouldn't want Jesus to go into the house. Just said a word. A member of authority, I said to this one, do this, and he did this, he did that. You know, so I know you. Just speak the word and my daughter will be healed. And Jesus Christ said in verse 8. The servant answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am men of under authority, having soldiers under me. Said to this one, go, he go. To the other one, come, he come. And to my servant, do this, he do that. Jesus heard it, and he marveled and said to them that follow him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. You know, there's a centurion, was a Roman. He's not a Jew. And he believed that Jesus just speak the way. He don't even have to come to the house and lay the hand on the daughters. Wow, Jesus, I've never seen a man like that. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We need to really exercise our faith and believe. James chapter 2, verse 22. See thou how faith robbed in his work, and by works was faith made perfect. That is true. Let us read from verse 19. Thou believe that there is one God, you do well. The devil also believed and he trembled. But would thou know, O vain man, that faith without work is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by his works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith robbed in his work, and by works was faith made perfect. Wow. But we will continue in verse 26. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified. Not by faith alone. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messenger and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So you need to have manifestation in your life. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 17. Here's where we see this word. 1 John 4, 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so we are in this world. So, look carefully. Herein is our love made perfect. What do you get to love? What did you get this love that's been perfect? It's faith that made perfect, huh? The faith without work is not what God is looking at. You have to work. Faith with works is what God is looking at. And it is work with faith that can cause your love to be made perfect. Why? Because it's the righteousness of God in you. Remember, the spirit of man is the candle of God. He is revealing His righteousness in you. And so when you say, I have faith, show your work. By seeing your work, that's when you see God's love in you. Like God's love was in Christ, manifest to the world. Do you understand that? Then that's when it is really perfect. That's what real faith is. Alright, in conclusion, let us look at this PPT right now. Now, here we have last week, we just want to end up with this little part here. Like I said, this is drawing his chart, but he put the soul in the center, and in the center of the soul you can see the word faith or doubt, which is a seed. So you have a faith seed, or a seed of faith, or a seed of doubt. Huh? So you have the seed of faith in your soul, okay, then you become quickened and become a believer. So then he put this spirit, of course, on the outside of the soul, and the body totally outside, which of course taken from more or less from Greg Larkin's drawing here, as far as the affection, memory, reason is concerned, which are the gateways. Okay, so we already see the body is outside. Yeah, the body is always outside, of course, but the soul and then the spirit, which is inside. Okay, but God and I put it the other way around. Now, look at the next one here. Now, here I show you this by putting, if you are a child of God, you want to release the spirit. Okay, the Bible talks about, you know, you show your work. That's when you release your spirit, your life comes forth. So here the spirit, we put the spirit on the outside. So we have the spirit, the soul, and the body. So the body is subjected to the spirit. You understand? You control your human appetite. You put your body to death. Put it under control. You have to exercise your spiritual insight and your spiritual mindedness, you know, your faith, your hope, bring reverence to God, prayer, worship, and fellowship, and etc., etc. And the spiritual control at the gate of all these senses. Okay? They try to come in, of course, the body is under subjection. So you have the control over all these five senses of touch, taste, hearing, smell, and sight. And the natural man have. Okay, here is the one that I want to touch on a bit more. Alright. This is the one that I really find very easier to get across to people. Here we have the three parts of man. Alright? Soul is always in between, in the center. I always believe that it should be in between the spirit and the body. And I say this, once again. For those who might be hearing this on the video, if people wanted to hold what Brother Graham drew, that's no problem with me. Alright? But if you said Brother Graham is wrong because he's not following Brother Graham, then you are wrong, I'm afraid. Because in the Bible, spirit and soul cannot be separated. And it's always been that, as I said, when my soul turns after the Lord, huh? You see, you understand? My spirit is sorrowful unto death. And things like that, I mean, you can use spirit, so it's the same, it just interact with each other. You understand? But now the soul is always, as I said, is Memphis. Okay? And oh, of course, it's a Suki. And it's this natural man that you are. Okay? The man of flesh that you are. Okay. Now, here is the dividing line. Let's look below. Okay? If you are not born again, you have an old heart. Okay? And this is your body, your flesh. And the flesh is dead. Because it's not alive. The Bible said, all I've seen comes from the glory of God. Right? Why? Because your soul is dead, because your soul is not born again. Everyone comes into the world, the Bible said, the soul of the sinner, it shall die. And the Bible said, all have sinned. Isn't it? So anyone who is not born again has this. Alright? All heart and the spirit of death, or death hang above our head. Okay, now, I will give you the old nature, of course. Now, but if you are reborn, if you are have a rebirth, so what happened to your soul? Your soul now is quickened. You have a new heart. Do you get what I mean? With a new heart, you have a new spirit. Is that alright? Huh? You have a new spirit. Because Ruach HaKodesh is the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You have a rebirth. So with the rebirth, you have a new nature. You see that? Right? You have a new nature, isn't it? Okay. So now, that's why we have the soul in conflict. The black dog and the white dog here come to play now. Now if you're not born again, this part here does not apply to you. You got it? It does not apply to you because you don't have this problem, you don't have this new spirit, new heart, so you don't have a new nature. But because you have a new nature right now, the law of the spirit of life comes in. Where have the old nature is a law of sin and death. So now, Galatians 5, 16 to 17 says, this I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you want. So you have the new heart, the new nature, the old heart, the old nature. So each of them, you have a conflict between these two. Isn't it so? And you have the white dog and the black dog, the Brahman talks about. So with the new nature, the soul with the new nature seek to walk in the spirit. But if you don't have, you're not born again, you have old nature, one nature. But because you're born again, this old nature, the soul with this old nature, will seek to draw war against the spirit. You understand? So in this diagram, at least you can see how that the Spirit of God in you pull you upward. So that you to walk in the spirit. But in your still being that you are a man of flesh, your old nature is pulling you downward. You understand? And that's what I say, if you have this one here, or this one here, bring out the spirit to control the body, and put the body inside. And here you can see the same thing. The spirit is up, the soul, and the body is down. And the soul is where you have this conflict. Whether you want to supply and yield to the body on the kind of man, or you want to yield to the spirit. Got it? Alright, let's read this few verses of scripture. 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also have once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So there is a being put to death in the flesh. And that's why we put our flesh to death. Christ put the flesh to death. Because why? He is carrying the sins of the world in that flesh. Because he was the Lamb of God. Okay? But he was quickened by the Spirit. In the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, he shall also raise you up, your mortal body, from the dead. Now, do you see what I'm getting at? How faith operates. You know? So we must put his flesh to death. If we are already quickened by the Spirit, okay? So we dwell in the Spirit. Okay, next one, next verse. Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the circumcision of the flesh, have been quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Quickened. That's the Spirit being quickened. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ by grace and mercy. Quicken us together with Christ. So it's the Spirit that quickens. And 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it dies. I don't know. Isn't that true? How can a seed be quickened? You can take a soybean. You can take any seed and you can keep it up. Well, boxes or whatever in the fridge. But if you don't put this seed to death, can it be quickened to life? A seed will always be a seed, right? If you want to let it be alive, you have to bury it. That's the reason why this body must die. Huh? There's nothing good in this body. What is life is inside. So we need to die to self and let the Spirit of God quicken. And that's what it's all about. So it's all about the quickening of faith now. It's always yielding upwards. So we are faith, we are quickened by the Spirit already. Remember, you repent, you have the faith, you believe, you have the Holy Spirit. You understand? You are quickened to life. Amen. I hope that you understand. Please stand up and read one verse and then we close. Let us all read together one verse of Scripture. And that is the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Alright, that's the first statement. Okay? Alright, let's read. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. One more time. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Heavenly Father, we look to you. According to your word of promise, we're looking unto Jesus. For he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we are certainly, O Lord, looking to him to take us home. To finish up everything, O Father. And this faith that we have received of you, Father, we want to thank you, Lord. For you open our eyes to see the need, O Lord, that our spiritual man be quickened as we put our old man to death. So we thank you, Father, for the whole, for your precious word of life. And surely, Lord, our faith is built on nothing less but other than the holy word that you have given us in this hour of time. So, Father, keep us, Lord, guide us, and help us continue to walk in your light of truth and in the word of promise, Father, until we see Christ face to face. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen.